And of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll be very surprised if anyone here hasn't heard that story before. I'm sure you all know it well. And I'm sure you all know details of it that I haven't just read to you. Because we find that as stories are told again and again, they get a bit dull, they lose their edge. And so we wonder, I wonder how many wise men were. I wonder what they were. And so we've gradually added details to the story that become part of what is believed, that part of the tradition doesn't actually appear in Scripture. We've given them names. We assume they're kings as well as wise men. And people have always done that, of course. But it's worth asking ourselves, what's the reason that the writer of the Gospel told these particular details, gave us this particular story, both in its limits and its extent? And I think the first thing we need to understand in that respect is that Matthew is particularly determined to show all through his Gospel, not just at the beginning or just at the end, but all through, that this was according to the Scriptures. This was what was expected. No, not what was expected, but what should have been expected from those who really studied the Scriptures, who understood what God had been doing in the whole history of the people of Israel. And so we have the passage that Ruth read earlier from Isaiah. Matthew knows that passage. It must apply in some way to the way in which the Messiah was to come. And so we have this comment that a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Suggests there might have been more than three, actually. Point is that this is how God had planned things all along. Believe in the stargazing that they were engaged in, and happened to find out that there was something happening in Judea. The only description that Matthew gives is that they were wise men. Wise. Well, I wonder how wise they were. They knew about this new king, so they went to see the present king. Was that wise? In the situation of those times, I guess there were many threats to kings. The prospect of a new king, on the whole, would not have enamoured them to anyone. Yes, it was possible, I suppose, that who would become king in due course. That would have been occasion for great rejoicing. But they would have heard about that other than through the stars. They went nonetheless, stirring up trouble. We know the ghastly consequences of their, I would say, unwisdom. If you're looking for a king, you do not go to your right, to their rival, to find out where it was happening. But it was important to Matthew to assert that the birth was to take place in a place already determined by God. And the Jews of the time would have known too that Bethlehem was a likely place. On the basis of one small verse in the Bible, really, from Micah, I knew Bethlehem and the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. This was what God had intended, had planned. But it wasn't what expected any more than the first people to see the baby Jesus were shepherds. Very easy for us to think that because David was a shepherd and because of items like Psalm 23, the shepherds were held in high regard. I gather they weren't. They didn't own the sheep, of course. They were employed to look after them. And they were not wanted in the towns and villages around the place because they caused trouble. In the same way, who would you expect? Well, we're told that these people were not only wise, by the standards of the world at least, but they came from the East. The East, which is the land of Gentiles, of foreigners, of heathen. Surely the wrong people to come. And those gifts, what were they about? Well, God is an obvious thing to bring if you're sufficiently rich to have any despair. But what about frankincense and myrrh? Interesting process, looking through the Bible to find out where else these things appear. You're doubtless familiar with the Song of Solomon. A little quotation from there. My beloved is to me a bag of myrrh that lies between my breasts. Honest, that's what it says. Sometimes myrrh was something fairly ordinary in the sense that it was. It was always expensive. But there are occasions when it's used for the most ordinary things. Particularly among women. Esther was prepared by the king for service in the king's court. That preparation involves a year. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. We know the rest of the story, of course, that Esther came through that process well. Position to save her people because she had been close to the king. But the myrrh was just one of those things that was used. Frankincense, again, was one of the perfumes, the fragrances that were used. And it was used in the wilderness. Take sweet spices, stactae and onycha and galbanum. Sweet spices with pure frankincense, an equal part of each, say the instructions of the Lord to Moses. That's how it goes. When you make incense according to this composition, you shall not make it for yourselves, regarded as holy to the Lord. Seeing like it to use as perfume should become. There were times in Israel when frankincense was used for the special thing. I don't think wise men from the East could reasonably have been expected to know that. They just thought of it as something nice, something extravagant, something that smelt good, an appropriate gift, and someone important, even though the person they may have been bringing these things to was unaware of what was happening. And so these people come with their misunderstanding on. But God was with them. God was with these heathen. These people who did not deserve a place in his kingdom, as far as the people of that area, people of that time were concerned. But they came, and by God's grace, their wisdom, they offered the gifts that were right. The gold that belongs to a king, the frankincense that is offered to God, special, holy, reserved for the worship of human beings, of God the only God, and myrrh. Myrrh, which was, yes, an extravagant, expensive perfume. What was used, if you remember, when Simon of Cyrene and Joseph of Arimathea brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. I don't believe that those wise people had any idea what they were doing. I do believe that God was in them doing what he wished to do, which was to show to the world that the Christ child was there, not just for the Jews, not just for the good people, not just for the people that deserved to experience the blessing of God, but for all. And so I say to you all, it doesn't matter if you don't belong to the right group of people, if you haven't had the appropriate education, if you don't happen to possess the amount of money that people who've been blessed by the Lord always seem to have. In fact, those things stand in the way. Because the only way in which we can come to God is trusting in his grace, in his mercy. Of ourselves, we are nothing. But by God's grace, we can come. So take note, please, of the words of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Your light. It doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter how much the nations may be doing things differently from you. Lift your eyes and look. Discover that despite all the darkness that has enveloped us in this last year, we have occasion to look and see and be radiant our hearts shall thrill and rejoice because God has come to us, to you and to me. Don't try and bring gold or frankincense or myrrh to God, Christ. Bring what you are and believe that God has his particular purpose for you as you come to him. And that offering will be right. Not because you're worth it in yourself, but because God has made you worthy of the greatest blessing that he could offer, a share in the kingdom of Christ brought about through Jesus as he was born, as he lived, as he died, and as he rose. And as we share in that resurrection of his, to the glory of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father.